I am titling today's word, glow in the dark, thanksgiving, thankfulness. Glow in the dark, thankfulness. I drew that title from a book that I've referred to a number of times in this series that I've just finished on Wednesday evening. And the book was a book written by Levi Lusco, and it's called Through the Eyes of a Lion. And that book has been an amazingly helpful book in my life. When Annalisa brought it and gave it to me, I'd never heard of Levi Lusco. I didn't know what it was. And, you know, people give you books. But I began reading it, and I was captured by it. And it was one of those books that when you read the last page, you kind of regret it because it's over. And it's one of those, good to the end. And it's reflections on how their family journeyed through the loss of their little five-year-old daughter. And one of the lines in the book that really impacted me, he said, "The world needs to see if we glow in the dark. The world needs to see if we glow in the dark." And I thought of that line because the devil is out to destroy Thanksgiving. Not just on the day of, but throughout the year, to rob you of a thankful heart every day of the year. Listen, I am not the only one who has had to walk into dark places and turn on the light this past year. I am not. It's tough. It's tough to turn on the light of Thanksgiving when we're walking in a place of loss and disappointment and maybe fear. But the world, and this is something that I felt the Lord confronted my heart with, the world and the church needs to see us glowing in the dark with thankfulness. David glowed in the dark. David glowed in the dark. He wrote his greatest psalms in the times of his life when he was hiding in a cave, when he was surviving, when he was running for his life, didn't know what tomorrow would bring, filled with uncertainty. And it's almost certain that those circumstances squeezed out of his heart Psalm 23, and included in that psalm are these powerful words: "Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Yeah. That's glowing in the dark. In these past months, I have had a deep thankfulness for the smallest of blessings. And it was here at this point in the lesson that I was going to read the testimony of Steve that he emailed me that I read earlier. I think desperate times either make us harder or more tender. I think we make choices. We say things like, "The Holy Spirit empowered me," or "God instructed me," or whatever. But actually, you know what? You got to make some choices. You really have to make some choices in those times. We make the choice of which of those paths we're going to follow. A path of a hardened heart or a path of a tender disposition toward the Lord. You really couldn't find Paul when he wasn't in a hard place. Everything I read about Paul, he's in a hard place. We never see Paul in the scripture lying in a hammock eating bonbons, do we? I mean, he's always in a battle of some kind, and right in the middle of his war, he said, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the tense, I found that the tense of the word, the Greek word for gives us the victory. It's a continuous tense. It's ongoing. In other words, God keeps on giving us the victory that we need every day in all the different circumstances of life. It's not one victory one time. It's multiple victories ongoing in our life that the Lord gives to us. Stephen glowed in the dark, the first martyr of the New Testament church. Even as the stones were hitting against his body, he glowed in the dark. He glowed in the darkness of wrong accusation. He glowed in the dark of attacks that he didn't deserve. And then with his very last breath, he said, "Lord, forgive these people." Very much like Jesus. I'm telling you, family, people need to see if we glow in the dark. Levi Lusco's right. When Jesus was wrongly accused, spit on, beaten, pushed, prodded, poked, hung up naked before the people, the disciples, they didn't glow so bright. They didn't glow so bright. But John did. I love John. John did. He stayed with Jesus. Do you realize what a risk it was for him to stay with Jesus? Because he was risking death himself to stay with Jesus. He drew closer to the Lord rather than distancing himself from Jesus. We know he was very close to the cross because the agony of crucifixion was a ways along at that point. And the thing about crucifixion is it positions your body in such a way that your lungs have less air and you're gasping. So we know that for him to have had the exchange with Jesus that he had about when Jesus appointed him to take care of his mother, Mary, John had to be very close. John had to be close enough. I was thinking about it. Some of the blood of the Redeemer probably splashed on his face. Because he had to hear what Jesus was saying. He had to be right there. He couldn't stand back 20 feet and have that exchange. He had to be there right at the foot of the cross because Jesus couldn't speak much at that point. He was gasping. Peter didn't glow so bright. In the darkness, he drowned his sorrow and he drowned his disappointment in work and busyness like a lot of us do. He said, "I'm going fishing." But you know what, really, I never really deeply thought about that before this time right now when I was studying for this time today. And when Peter said, "I'm going fishing," I don't think it was, I was thinking about it from a man's standpoint because Peter was a real man. He was a real man. He was a man's man. Tough guy. And what he was looking for was a toehold that he could get for something that he could control. Everything was so out of control, including his own emotions. He had done stupid things at that point. And he was trying to get a toehold on something where he could have some control. We men want that, don't we, especially? I mean, everybody wants it, but men especially do. Just something I can have under control. And he said, "I know about fishing. I'm going fishing. At least I know how to make a living out there." The other disciples, they were just hiding. It was just like anything to avoid the reality of what was going on. Judas truly turned to the dark side, took his own life. His glow was extinguished there. There are hundreds of ways that we commit suicide. Yeah. we shoot ourselves in the foot, causing failure. Then we blame the boss. We get a divorce when we know it's the wrong thing to do. It's another way we commit suicide. We commit suicide by causing other people to reject us. We commit suicide by destroying our health through bad diet, bad drugs, hanging out with bad people. There are lots of ways we commit suicide. But Hebrews 12, I went to Hebrews 12 almost instinctively because I knew a portion there that I just was drawn to. In Hebrews 12, we are given some good advice in how to avoid the darkness of unthankfulness. Let me read this whole portion to us. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. You know what occurred to me as I first read this? He doesn't say, God is going to. It's you do it. Strengthen your hands that hang down. And strengthen your feeble knees. It doesn't say God's going to come upon you and this is all going to magically happen. He says, you've got a purpose to do this. You've got to have a purpose to put your hands to it. You've got to have a purpose to just put your hand to the plow. It's not going to happen automatically. God calls us to choices. Make straight paths for your feet. He didn't say the Lord will make straight paths for you. He said, you make straight paths for your feet. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Straight paths bring us to healing points in our life. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many people become defiled. I think there's nothing that destroys our thankfulness more than bitterness. I did a real quick word study of bitterness. It means, kind of surprisingly, to press down, to choke, or to catch something like in a trap, like the jaws of a trap that catch something. When we allow ourselves, I was thinking about the jaws of a trap because I used to trap animals for their skins. That's how I made money when I was a little boy. And I would sell the skins of animals that I would trap. Possums, coons, about anything I could trap. And we allow ourselves when we become bitter to have a tension within us. And when people get within the range of us, we tend to snap at them. We tend to spring at situations. We tend to overreact to what's going on around us. We fire back at anyone and everyone. We constantly feel on the attack, and we're springing, and we're tensioned to snap instead of being tensioned toward the peace of God. A bitter person will never glow in the dark. Hebrews says, watch out, because anyone can fall short of the grace of God. So he gives us a prescription. He says, strengthen your hands that are tired and your knees that are feeble. Here's what I hear in that. Get in touch with yourself. Get in touch with yourself. Really think about what you're doing and why you're doing it. Don't just go through life reacting. Get in touch with yourself. Allow yourself to really think about what's going on. I find that that happens largely when I read the Word and I really talk about and think about what I'm reading. It helps me get in touch with myself. It helps me figure out what's going in the internal mechanisms of my life. ask the Lord to show you where the weak places are. And when he shows you where those weak links are, apply the heat of the Holy Spirit in that area. Apply the heat of prayer in that area, like you would a welding torch to a weak link in a chain that's broken. I've never really welded much, but I've been told by guys that really do welding well, that when you weld something correctly, that it's stronger than the original metal. Any of you guys know if that's true? I think that's true. Jake's nodding. Doug's nodding. Okay. I thought that was true. So, let me present to you a wonderful thought. The weakest place in your life can become the strongest place in your life. Wow. The weakness of your life, the weak link in your life, can become the strength of your life. If you get some awareness of yourself, you focus in on those weak links instead of ignoring them, instead of saying, well, that's just the kind of hairpin I am. That's just the way I am. That's the way my dad was. That's the way my mom was. I'm just that way. Instead, you see what's going on, and you see what's bringing about your weak hands and your feeble knees, and you go, you know what? I'm going to apply the torch of prayer and fasting and purposefulness in those areas so that the weak places of my life can become the strength of my life. What about that as a possibility? And he says, make straight paths for your feet. Again, this necessitates self-awareness. It necessitates us to know who we are and how we're swerving around through life, and we're swerving off into the ditches of trouble, swerving into bad relationships, swerving into a bad confession, swerving into a little gossip over here and a little TV over here that we shouldn't have watched, and a little of this over here, and a conversation that we shouldn't have had, and we entered into it and we shouldn't have because it was negative about somebody that we love. Swerving around. He said, make straight paths for your feet. And then he says, pursue peace with everybody. He doesn't say pursue peace with the people you like. He says, pursue peace with all people. When we fall short of the grace of God and we don't apply those prescriptions, that prescription in our life, bitterness begins to take root and our thanksgiving begins to fade to black. When we fall short of the grace of God, we stop walking in grace. We stop living in the grace of kindness and giving you a break and letting you off the hook. We stop walking in that. And here's one of the most tragic parts. We stop giving grace to ourselves. We start beating ourselves up. And the devil loves to pile on to that with condemnation and self-destructive guilt. And like Judas, we shoot ourselves in the foot, we sabotage ourselves, and then we blame others. But when we get unconditional grace, it produces unconditional thanksgiving. Not what the two doofuses up here were dealing with earlier. Well, if I feel like it and if things are going well. They reminded me of the two guys in the Sonic commercial, you know, sitting in the car. Kind of dumb and dumber, but just funny to me. Paul said it like it is. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Would you mind reading that with me, please? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's not just for you, Charlie. It's for you, Gary. See, it's easy for me to say, you need to do that. It's a little tougher for me to say, Lord, you're speaking to me in that word. In everything. Philippians 4, 12 and 13 says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some people... don't know how to abound. They get a little bit of money, or they get a little bit of success, and they pat themselves on the back, and they forget to be thankful. Their glow diminishes. But unconditional thanksgiving takes it all in, all things, with a grateful heart. And unconditional thanksgiving to God brings about in our life a glow in a very dark world that needs a lot of glowing people. Just be one. Just be one.